To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins, be glory and praise and honor everlasting. Amen. We meditate on that first lesson from Acts chapter 14. I'll read verses 8 through 18. In Lystra there sat a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out in a loud voice, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Savior, dear fellow Christians, family of God, have you noticed people are in denial? And it's always been this way. There was an ancient preacher who preached 100 years to a dead audience and only ended up keeping his family close to God. His 3 sons and their wives and his own wife, the 8, who ended up on the ark. If you ever wonder why our baptismal fonts have 8 sides, we have 8 sides on our baptismal font to remind us of Noah and the ark. Because there were 8 people in that ark, and the Lord in baptism brings us into the church, and that's our ark. To save us. So there's symbolism even in the sides of the baptismal font. But people were in denial. They maybe had never seen rain before, Noah talking about rain didn't make any difference. And Jesus said that they were marrying and being giving in marriage right up to the time when Noah went into the ark. And they didn't know what was going to happen to them. Apparently they weren't listening to the preacher. They didn't know what was going to happen to them until the rain came, the flood came, and took them all away. They were in denial. Same thing happened when there was this beautiful, lush valley where Abraham's nephew Lot decided he would live in the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and Jesus said it was that way for them too. They were marrying and being given in marriage. They were planting and sowing their fields. They were doing business. And all this stuff just kept going on until the day that Lot left Sodom and fire and brimstone rained down from God in heaven and destroyed them all. That same word of God that created the earth destroyed the earth in the flood. And God says now that the present heavens and the present earth are reserved for destruction on the last day by fire. And what do people do? They deny that it could possibly be true. deny that God said it in the first place, deny that it's going to happen. We keep building our homes and cities in floodplains. Hurricanes go through and people rebuild right where they were before. We're going to weather it out. We're going to give early warning for all these storms. But we're never, ever, ever going to say that God did that. Who's the modern false god that gets all the credit for what happens in weather? Mother Nature. Or is it Mother Goose? Don't you wonder sometimes? They're right at that point where somebody ought to say, God gave us a beautiful day. Or, you know, last year everybody was so worried and the years before because the spring was so warm. Did anybody ever say to God, well, a few of you probably did, but thank God for this beautiful warm weather. No, everybody's worried about global warming. And now this year, what do you say? Are we going to go back to those days like in the 60s when the same writers wrote all their articles about this coming ice age and got their government grants to worry about all the climate change then? Do we really have to keep on worshiping Mother Nature or Mother Goose, whatever you want to call her? We have this idea in our heads that we are so advanced. And what happens to people when they get stuck in their idols? Hearts are broken. And they won't heal. Homes are shattered. And people don't know what to do about it. And peace runs away from their hearts and their lives because they don't know the Prince of Peace. The one who said, my peace I give you, not as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust in me. He's the Lord our peace. And if we could just, with that grace of God that we hear in this text today, stand up on our feet in a spiritual way and keep the focus there to stand up on your feet for the one true God instead of these modern false gods. Now, you've got the apostles using their feet quite a bit on their missionary journeys because that's all they had. If you were rich enough, I suppose you could get a horse, but it was usually only leaders and generals that rode the horses. Even the soldiers pretty much had to walk. And they walked everywhere. So they're on their first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas. And they're going up into what is modern day Turkey. And they're having to go from one town to the next because there's problems wherever they're going. The last 2 weeks in this first lesson from Acts, you heard about Paul and Pisidian Antioch. Do you remember why they left? Jealous Jews saw the crowds coming to worship Jesus as the Messiah. They got jealous. They didn't want to worship Jesus as the Messiah, their own Messiah. So they basically drove Paul and Barnabas out. Paul and Barnabas went up the road to the next city called Iconium. In Iconium, oh, great results at the beginning, just like there was back in the earlier city, Pisidian Antioch. Now they're in Iconium, and people are coming, and things are going well, but pretty soon, you've got the unbelieving Jews again speaking against what Paul and Barnabas are saying, and so stirring up the Gentiles and poisoning their minds against the brothers. So you know what Paul and Barnabas did? I love this. You and I just want to give up and go on. You know, nobody wants to listen to us, so we just clam up. Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there in Iconium, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. They stayed. They just worked that much harder. Paul was like that. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. You've heard that before, right? Well, that's the way Paul was in trusting in the Lord. And so the people were divided. Some were against them, some for them. Jews and Gentiles mixed in that group. Finally, they're plotting to kill Paul and Barnabas. So they flee the city and they go up the road again. This time, you know they came to some Gentile cities because there was no synagogue. Usually on their missionary journeys when Paul and Barnabas, or later on Silas with Paul, would go to a city, they would find the synagogue and go talk to the Jews, their fellow Jews, and tell them, this Messiah that you've heard about from Moses and the prophet over all these centuries, he came. And then they would show them the life and ministry and the words of Jesus and show how Jesus' words and his life all fit together. with what the prophecies were over all those centuries. Jesus is the true Messiah. You can see it. But now, now they're in a Gentile city because there's no synagogue, and this place is called Lystra. You can't find it on a map anymore, but it is up there in Turkey, north of the island of Crete, in Cyprus it should be. But there's a mound there, a tell as they call it, that nobody's dug up yet because it's not that important a city. But it is where ancient Lystra existed. Did you know that they had free health care in those days? Really? They came into town and they saw a man that had been crippled from birth. Literally from his mother's womb. The man had never walked. They did not ask him to fill out a single form. There was no insurance. There were no government regulations. He didn't even get a bill. Cool, huh? They saw this man crippled from birth, and he's just listening. He's glued to what Paul is saying. He's taking it in, and somehow the Holy Spirit made it clear to Paul, this man believes. His eyes aren't glassed over. He's not getting all excited and bent out of shape because he doesn't like what he's hearing. Somehow Paul could tell, this man belongs to the Lord. His heart is there already. And so in a loud voice so that no one would miss it, he shouted to the man, stand up on your feet. What good's that going to do? Well, it's the same power that said, let there be light. And there was light. Created the world in 6 days because God said so. Raised Jesus from the dead because God said so. It's the power of God's word. And when God said through his servant, Paul the apostle, stand up on your feet, the man jumped up and walked. No practice, no therapy, no medical attention, free health care from God. Get up on your feet. And he did. Now you would expect that the blogosphere would go crazy on this one, right? The tweeting and the twittering and all of that is just going to be, everybody is going to be saying, praise God. Look at what he did for this man who was lame, this poor man who couldn't afford a single doctor, barely could pay for his food, and now he's walking. Nope. People just don't do that. It's like warm winters. One friend of mine told me in past winters he was so tired of it being so warm that the lakes weren't frozen and all the slush and all that. So he was going to move out to Montana or Wyoming to get away from the warmth of Minnesota. Now, of course, it's too cold, so we got to complain about that. Does anybody thank the Lord for the cool? There was an earthquake in China a few weeks ago. Being curious about China, I checked and read some of the comments on the Weather Channel website. And you know what they're worried about? Mother Earth has been offended. They think earthquakes are coming because Mother Earth is offended. The name is Gaia. It's actually the ancient Greek word for earth. It's in the New Testament, but you don't worship Mother Earth. And then there were some on that same website, Weather Channel website, who, you know, claimed God as the creator, but then said that earthquakes and everything were coming because of man. You know, God's angry at man. And you hear that and you think, what is that all about? Now, trace this back from Scripture. Where did suffering and death come into the world? Because the Bible is the only religious book that actually answers the question, right? When God created all things in heaven and earth in 6 days, including human beings, he looked at everything he had made and said, it is tov ma'od. That's good to the nth degree. Absolutely nothing wrong with it. So in God's perfect creation, there was no death. You could play with the lions and the tigers. Dinosaurs were fun to run around with. It was a great time. It was paradise. It was wonderful. Until... don't blame Eve. God blamed Adam. Because God specifically told Adam, There's this one tree in the middle of the garden, you're not to eat of that. Every time they went past the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were praising God. That was their altar. I don't understand what good and evil is, Lord, but I will not eat of that tree because you told me not to. God's word reigns supreme. But when they took of that fruit in rebellion against God, sin and death and suffering came into the world. So in that sense, it's true. We sinners are at fault. There was no death and suffering in the world until Adam sinned. And when he sinned, we sinned with him, and we do it every day. The problem is when you try to blame a specific person or a specific sin for something that has no connection. That's the book of Job. The oldest book of the Bible, as far as we know, about written about the time of Abraham, is all about Job's three friends coming and trying to tell him, you know, you're really suffering. Your whole family died. You've lost everything. You're sick as can be because you're so wicked. And God had said Job was a good man, a righteous man. None of that was related to anything Job did. God just let it come into his life, and there was no because. And God would not give Job a because either. When Job tried to say, God, why are you doing this to me? God would not answer the why. Job repents at the end of the book. The Lord says, you better sacrifice and pray for your friends because I'm upset with what they've been saying about me. God doesn't like it when you point at some person and say, that person or that nation or that people is responsible for this suffering in the world. I mean, sometimes there's a clear connection, but most of the time we are just judgmental beyond judgmental. So the Lord won't put up with that. But that's where we go. Instead of praising God for a man who can walk and leap and praise God, they got to have some kind of blame, and they're still stirred up with a problem. There was a local legend, apparently, that their head god Zeus had come with his son Hermes down to the city of Lystra, or that area of Lycaonia, and there was a couple, Philemon and Bacchus, they knew the names, ancient legend, that welcomed Zeus and his son into their home. But the general populace, all the people, just rejected them. So the gods were mad. Can you see why the priest of Zeus and the people are all bent out of shape now that they've got to get the bulls out there to sacrifice by the city gate and they got to get the wreaths out because they aren't going to make that mistake again? We missed the other time these gods came down to this earth, and this time we're going to make sure that we worship them right. Is there really any difference in that idolatrous mindset of worshiping created things compared to Mother Earth, Mother Goose, Mother Nature, money, power, position, relatives, relationships, family, medicine, government? Whatever you put in the place of God where you fear, love, and trust that thing or that person, that's your God. And that's where we all fall into the sin of idolatry. You can tell because we worry. We get anxious. If I'm really trusting God to take care of things, I won't worry. But it's constant. I won't get anxious, but I do. Because I have yet this awful need for the God who forgives sinners and idolaters for what goes on in our hearts and in our homes and where we live and work. Do you think that when they told this man to stand up on his feet and he's ready to praise God, but nobody else will, they're thanking God for the one true God, do you think that Paul and Barnabas maybe overreacted? They rush into that crowd that wants to worship them and sacrifice to them. And Barnabas and Paul actually tore their clothes. I've never seen anybody so upset that they did that, but in that culture they did. They wanted people to see. They were upset about this. They tore their clothes and they ran into the crowd shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you." Is that overreacting? You remember the name King Herod, but I'm thinking of Agrippa. A couple of chapters back in the book of Acts, there were some people that were his subjects that started to worship him as a god, and he did not tell them no. You remember what happened to him? Scripture says he was eaten by worms. Acts reports that. Dr. Luke, he knew what was going on. Yeah, that king was eaten by worms. Awful way to die, King Agrippa. In the book of Revelation, there are two times when John, the apostle, is talking to an angel and he's very impressed by this angelic power and he falls down in front of this angel to worship him. Remember what the angel said? Don't do it. Worship God. Pay attention to his word. So they were very concerned, the angels were and the apostles were, that they not receive any of the adulation and the praise that only God deserves. If you wonder sometimes why pastors are reluctant to accept praise from people, it's one of my biggest fears because I've fallen on my face in this so many times. There's a proverb that says pride goes before the fall. And pastoral pride so easily and quickly shifts over to look at what I have done instead of giving glory to God, and that terrifies me. I don't want to steal glory from God. And congregations shouldn't either. When the Lord leads a congregation through a time like this where he has blessed us, that we've been able to remodel and repair his sanctuary, it ought to be to his glory and his praise from first to last. And if we're really honoring and praising God for that, then we'll tell other people about that too. Not what we've done, but look at what God has done. And that's what Paul and Barnabas are all about here. They are very concerned in the fear of the Lord that they not steal glory from God, but there's something that they want for the crowd too. They want the crowd to know this trust and love that comes from God first and that we owe God in love and response. So they rush into the crowd and they're talking about this good news of blessings. They shout to the people, "We're just men, don't worship us. We're bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God. These meaningless, empty mother goose rhymes. Get away from that. Praise God," they're saying. "This is the God, the living God, who made earth and heaven and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way." I mean, down through the centuries, you've got cultures that went their own way. But now, he says, he has not left himself without testimony. He says, he's shown you kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. When you see the rain falling, even if sometimes it's a little white to be called rain, and it's cold and blustery, and we're past the April showers that we were hoping would bring May flowers. But that moisture comes from God. And you look around in your neighborhood, and you maybe know who some of the church people are, at least the ones who trust in the Lord. Maybe they've even told you Jesus is their Savior, and I hope you tell them. But does the rain only fall on your house if you live in a whole neighborhood of unbelievers, or does everybody get the rain? Doesn't Jesus say this is the perfection of his Father, his Heavenly Father, that the rain falls on the evil and on the good, and the sun rises and falls on the righteous and on the unrighteous? Isn't that the perfection and the love of God? And that's what Paul is saying here. Look at what God has done and how the rain falls and you get all these blessings. And the Lord wants us to look at what we see in nature as his divine hand, the hand of the Creator, because we've seen the love behind that as we've knelt at the cross. We can kneel there at the cross and confess our sins and receive this awesome forgiveness from God, who wasn't content to let his creation go off and away and forsake him. But he pursued us. God hunts us. He hunts us with love and kindness to bring us to himself. And he uses his word to do that. So when your heart is broken, and the family is struggling, and there are some real issues in your health that you have to deal with, and the memories of your past are not what you wish they would be, and your hope of tomorrow is maybe a little cold, then let the sunshine of God's grace warm your heart as you remember his love from all eternity and the awesome forgiveness that he gives us in Christ, the crucified and risen one. He says, cast all your care upon him, because he cares for you. Maybe you should write that someplace where you can see it, on your mirror at home. He cares for me. And then remember what the Lord said through that letter of Jeremiah to the exiles in Israel, back in Babylon. He said, I know the plans that I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. That is our hope in the living Lord. And it streams out of this gospel of forgiveness, pure grace and mercy from Jesus Christ our Lord. Don't worship and serve created things. Repent of those idolatrous sins and receive the forgiveness that the Lord gives in joy and gladness that He is our peace. A peace that truly surpasses all understanding. And guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please rise.